It is good to be with you today. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Happy New Year. All right. Wow. New Year's are amazing. People are awake now. See, this is one of the reasons why we do this. All right. So anyway, it's good to be with you. Last week, for those of you that weren't here, we had breakfast at The Grove, our annual Sunday off from programming to just take time to eat a meal together to kind of reboot going into the new year. And so today, we are a week before we start our new series, which is going to be in the Old Testament letter of Malachi. And the series is called How Have You Loved Us? Which is really how the letter starts out, how this prophecy starts out. God says, I have loved you. And the people of God, the people of Israel, they say, how have you loved us? And it's not like a question of how have you loved us? You know, like a Romeo and Juliet thing, but it's more of a frustrated, how have you loved us? Show me how you've loved us, God. And I think that's a question that a lot of us have and is still really applicable for us today. Because when we look at everything going on around us, sometimes we begin to question God's love and his faithfulness. And so we're going to spend about 8-9 weeks working through Malachi, and I'm excited about that. So if you're going to be around, next week we're starting that off. But today we're going to dig right in. We've got a one-week focus to help us reorient our lives for 2015. All right, and that's my hope for today. So small task. It's all right. It'll work. How many of you guys have ever seen the Scranton blast furnaces downtown in Scranton? Anybody? There's a couple of us that have seen them. There's some pictures up that'll show you kind of where it was. I remember when I moved to Scranton and I was driving around and I found I was like, wow, what is this? Oh, wow, it's a National Historic Park. Oh, man. So I went in and I started looking. I was like, wow, this is pretty impressive. And yet there was this sinking question of, is this it? Really? Is this all it is? It's nice, but it's kind of... Is there something more? Is there a booth or something that's here that I can go and get information about? I was hungry for more information, and I was kind of left with this huge building, but there was still this question of, is this it? Like, is there something more? And, you know, what I found out when I was looking and doing some research, they started making iron on that site in 1840, and by 1857, there were actually 5 blast furnaces that were built. And by 1865, that area there produced more steel capacity-wise than any place in our nation at the time. So, and by 1902, it was closed. There was nothing. So less than 60 years, this thing that had at one point been like one of these, like the largest iron-producing place in our nation was mothballed. Crazy to think about. Because we can walk into it today and you can take pictures and it looks kind of cool, but it's really not doing what it was intended to do. It really has ceased to live up to everything that it could have been. Because the plants moved somewhere else. And I guess the question that I have when I see that is this all there is? And the reality is I think that we probably, if we're honest with ourselves, would find ourselves asking that question about our lives sometimes. Is that really all it is? I mean, there's this potential for something great, but it kind of winds us when we're sitting there with that knot in our guts, like, man, maybe this is not, like, there's got to be something more. Is this all there is to life? And then we come to a church, and we sit here and we go, man, is this it? Is this all there is? You know, you sit here on a Sunday and maybe I'm long-winded and the sermon's boring, and so you start, tapping your watch or surfing the internet on your smartphone, or maybe the music is just a little weird for you that day, or whatever it is, there's something going on that leaves you going, well, man, is there something more? And I think this is something that, I mean, pastors ask this question. I think at least if they're honest, they'll ask this question. Let's put it this way. Because I'll be honest, we didn't start The Grove so that we could take care of financial management, building maintenance, and all of those things that we've got to do, networking, in order to kind of keep things moving here. But the reality is that life kind of moves on. And we've got to be able to address that question. Is this all there is? And the short answer to that is no. No, it's not. But a hurdle that a lot of people run into when they come into these things is this idea that when you look at the church, people would assume that the church only is what happens on a Sunday. And whether, you know, people would go, well, no, that's not really it. I mean, I know that the church exists, you know, like I'm a part of the church is, you know, but a lot of times, like real practically, we only think of the church as what happens in a building like this. And that's a hurdle that a lot of people will just continually keep running into. And if you've known anything about tracks, if you're running hurdles, if you just keep plowing through the hurdles instead of jumping over them, you're gonna lose the race. And so if all we ever do is look at church as what happens in a building when we gather, then you're missing the point. And this morning, I'd like us to be able to take a little bit of time and look at one of the events shortly after that's a part of Jesus' life. And hopefully it'll help us reorient our lives so that we can know who the church is and what we're called to do. Because it's a lot more than would ever take place just here on a Sunday morning. And let me say this. This is important. Gathering as the church is important. But it's not enough. Okay? Gathering as the church is important. But if this is all we ever do, then we're missing something. And I hope that we'll see that in what Jesus says in his words today. Okay? So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 20. It's going to be on the screen on page 776 in a pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free, grab one, take it with you. There's some on the welcome station out there and in the back. We just think it's important that everybody has a copy of Scripture. So it'll also be on the screen if you want to follow along. But I'm going to focus primarily today on verse 21, but we'll kind of read a little bit before and a little bit after that, okay? But there's two things that I think we're going to kind of look at, we're going to see today, that are going to be applicable for us wherever we're at in our life or in our faith, and that's going to be who we are, our identity, and what we've been called to do, our mission, okay? Who we are and what we've been called to do. And I think it's really important for us to do this because Jesus, in this passage, is getting to a spot where he's about ready to turn over his mission to his followers. He's about ready to say, okay, you look, I've lived my life. I've died on the cross. I've arisen. And now I'm gonna pass the torch on to you. Okay, so his followers, a little bit of context, his followers, they're gathered up inside of a small room, they're locked in a place that's high, you know, they're trying to hide because they're afraid, okay? This is the initial followers. Just 3 days earlier, Jesus had been murdered, okay? They've heard that he has come back to life, that that's what we call the resurrection. They've heard that Jesus is alive again, but they're afraid. Because if the religious leaders killed Jesus, then guess what? If we follow Jesus, so there's a good chance that they're going to come after us next. And so they're huddled up in a little room with locked doors and everything else, trying to, you know, make sure that they're safe. They're probably feeling afraid. They're probably, you know, this has not been a good couple of days for them. The person that they've followed for the last 3+ years has been murdered. They've heard the news that he's alive, but to be honest, I mean, like any of us, they'd probably be doubtful about that. You know, well, the women said that Jesus was alive, but I don't know if that's possible. And then maybe they're afraid that if he is alive, what's he going to say to them because of how they've treated him, how they've denied him, how they've abandoned him. Maybe Jesus, if he is alive, he's going to show up, he's going to come in, he's going to tell them off for how they've been acting for the last couple of days. But Jesus shows up. And he does show up in this passage. And then he does a couple of things that shape our understanding of who we are and what he's called us to do. So let's go ahead, we'll take a look. We're just going to read verse 19 first, and then we'll keep on moving here. Verse 20:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So that's the context. Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, he could have said any number of things. He could have condemned them for abandoning him. He could have criticized them for hiding. But he didn't come with condemnation. He came with a normal greeting. "Peace be with you." And to us, it sounds like kind of abnormal. And I mean, granted, this is how my wife greets me in the morning. I wake up, she's like, "Peace be with you. And, you know, blessings upon you," and all that. Okay. No, that's not it. I'm getting a head shake for that. I should have made a bear's joke. It would have gone over better. No. But here's the thing, all right? He says, "Peace be with you." It's a normal greeting. These are a group of followers of Jesus that are locked up because they're afraid for their lives. And Jesus shows up and he says, "Hello." And then he repeats himself in verse 21, just a little bit later, "Peace be with you." So why does he say this? Why does he say, "Peace be with you, peace be with you"? Because he knows who he's dealing with. He knows their doubts. He knows their fears. He knows where they failed. And here and in other passages after his resurrection, you see this happening over and over and over again, where Jesus is reestablishing his relationship with his followers. Okay? Jesus is reestablishing a relationship with his followers. He doesn't write them off. He doesn't throw them to the side because they haven't been faithful to him. He reestablishes a relationship with them. Here's the thing. Jesus is really aware of our shortcomings. Jesus is really aware of our failings. Have you guys ever heard of the phrase the imposter syndrome? Anybody in here ever hear of imposter syndrome? Okay. I just heard about this week. And I was kind of surprised because I found out that it actually has a clinical name. All right. So here's what it is. It's a psychological issue where people aren't able, the definition is actually available on the slides, people aren't able to accept their accomplishments, even though there's evidence of their competence. They remain convinced that they are frauds and don't deserve the success they've achieved. The proof of success is dismissed as luck, timing, or as a result of deceiving others into thinking that they're more intelligent and competent than they believe themselves to be. Imposter syndrome. Basically, what it's saying is this. There is this horrible, overwhelming feeling that they're in their position not because of what they've accomplished, but because of some mistake. That somehow they've manipulated life and they don't really deserve what they have. I was looking through this trying to figure out, you know, who are some of the people that maybe this would identify with. And besides looking in a mirror sometimes, Albert Einstein later in his life is somebody that felt this way. And here's one of the things that he said towards the end of his life. He said, "The exaggerated esteem in which my life work is held makes me very ill at ease. I feel compelled to think of myself as an involuntary swindler." Einstein, this guy that most of our scientific theory is based on today, felt like he was a swindler, like he was a shyster, and that everybody just, like, you know, exalted his ideas and it was a mistake. Do you ever wonder then if there's such a thing as spiritual imposter syndrome? Or we think that maybe God chose us because of some misunderstanding, or that if God had really known us, he wouldn't have chosen us. If he knew the truth about us, yeah, God wouldn't want to actually be with me. Look, here's the thing. Jesus is not surprised by our failings. He's not surprised by how we let him down. It's not a misunderstanding that God all of a sudden looks at our lives and goes, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. According to what the Bible talks about, he understands our weaknesses. He looks at us, he knows us, he knows our shortcomings, and he still loves us. He still establishes a relationship with us. Jesus still shows up and says, peace be with you, to people that had rejected him and denied him and abandoned him. He still says, peace be with you. See, God's not shocked with what we struggle with. God's not shocked by what you struggle with. He's not surprised or overwhelmed by your failures or your doubts. He still comes and shows up, even in our failures and our fears. And he reestablishes a relationship with us. So here's the thing. In verse 20, when Jesus shows up, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Like, he didn't have to show them his side, but he knew who he was dealing with. Like, he knew that they were fearful. He knew that there were doubts that were there. And he says, hey, look, I'm here. Look, here's my hands. Here's my side. It's really me. He's available. He's accessible. He understands our doubts. And there's no illusions that somehow you've pulled something over on God. That in your brokenness, in my brokenness, there's no deception here that somehow we've somehow tricked God. Can you imagine how they felt when all of a sudden Jesus showed up in a room? They're there terrified. Jesus shows up. Oh no, he really is who he said he was. Oh no, he knows everything. And then he greets them, and he addresses their fears and their doubts. I think that's huge for us. It's huge for our identity. It's huge for our understanding of who we are as people. Because before anything else, the church, those that have put their faith in Christ, we're a community of sinners. We're a community of broken people that are in relationship with God instead of because we have it all together. We're a community of followers of God who are together because Jesus looked at us in our weaknesses, looked at us in our brokenness, and said, hello. Peace be with you. And that's kind of one of those foundational things that I understand is who we are as Christians in the church. Because the church is not a building. The church, the Grove Church, is not this building. I like being here in this space. I like worshiping in this auditorium. But the church is us. It's what ties us together is our faith in Christ. We're not in a relationship with God because we do something better than other people. We're in a relationship because God, despite our weaknesses, failures, doubts, made a way of restoration possible through the death of Christ. So Jesus knows who you are. With all of your brokenness and failures, and he loves you, and he reestablishes a relationship with you. But that means that we don't interact with other people going, hey, you horrible human being. Whew, man alive, I am so glad that I am better than you, right? Like, man, it's a good thing my life is not as jacked up as yours, because I'll tell you what, right? We do that at times. You guys ever know Winston Churchill? Anybody ever hear of him? Okay, there was another British diplomat who did not like Churchill at all. Now, Churchill, if you know history, he liked to drink a good bit. And so one day he was having this conversation in the presence of this lady, and she says, "Mr. Churchill, you are drunk." And his response was, "Lady Albright, you are ugly, and tomorrow I will be sober." Right? It's really easy for us to, like, say things to other people and forget that we are just as broken, right? We are just as broken. The grace of God, God knowing us, knowing our brokenness, knowing who we are, and still establishing a relationship with us, it happens because of the grace of God. And so we have no right to be harsh towards other people that don't measure up to our standards. That's what it means to live in grace and joy and hope. And that's important for us to live in that new identity. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Because Jesus does another thing here. He reestablishes a relationship with his followers, but then he does this. He sends them into the world. He gives them a mission. He gives them a job. And it's kind of unbelievable. Because remember, this is the same group of people that had just abandoned him. These are the people that knew that they were broken, that knew that they had denied him, that were in fear for their lives, that were afraid, and yet Jesus, all of a sudden, in these next verses here, gives them a job. But he gives them his job. Let's take a look at this here. Picking back up, we're going to read a little bit on. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his sides, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, Jesus, in his whole life and ministry, and if you were with us this last year, we walked through the Gospel of Mark. We looked at his life. We looked at his ministry. Jesus was consistently serving. He was consistently teaching and preaching. But why? Because the Father had sent him. God the Father had sent him. And so Jesus had accomplished that mission that God had sent him to do. And what he does is he doesn't keep that for himself. He doesn't look for the people that have everything all together in their lives. He doesn't look for the people that dress a certain way or speak a certain way or, are able to pull off certain things. He looks at his followers, this group of ragtag, broken people that had just abandoned him, that had denied him, that were afraid. And he says, "Look, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Gathering as the church isn't enough. Gathering as the people of God here in a building or where at all the other church buildings around this valley and region and around the world that meet, if that's all we do, it's not enough. Because Jesus reflected the heart of God through his mission. He showed up, he served, he taught, he lived to fulfill the mission of the Father. And then after his resurrection, he looked at his followers and he said, "Look, the Father has sent me, and so I'm sending you." That's why just gathering isn't enough. See, we need to be a people that live life on mission. Here at the Grove, we say, or like our tagline, the little phrase is helping each other pursue Jesus in all aspects of life. that happens here within this building and the relationships that we have in here. It happens outside of this building where we work, where we play, the people we interact with. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ, is that we have a new identity, but that we also have a mission. It's no longer comfortable for us to just stay in our safe little areas. It's no longer appropriate for us to just kind of do what's nice and comfortable and easy, to try and make our lives comfortable, to work our 40 hours, work our 50 years or whatever it is, and then retire and just kind of do whatever. That's not what it's for. See, Jesus represents the heart of God. He reflects the heart of God. He is God. He has a heart for sending. He has a heart for redeeming. He has a heart to see people restored in a right relationship with him, to see the image of God in his people for God's glory. And that's what it is. It's us grasping that identity, but then also accepting the mission that God gives us. See, we're called to be missionaries to our culture. We're called to be missionaries to our society, to engage with issues that are going on around us. Because we've been sent by Jesus, just like Jesus was sent. You want to know how you're supposed to live? Yes, we can read the epistles, but also we should look at the life of Christ. I mean, that's why they call us Christians, right? For those of us that have crossed the line of faith, is that our life should reflect the life of Christ like little Christians or like little Christs. Here's the thing. I think it's really easy for us to remember who we are compared to remembering what we're called to do. I think it's really easy for us to remember who we are, and it's a lot more challenging to remember what we were called to do. Here's the thing. If we forget identity, if we forget mission, we're going to start asking, is this all there is about church? If your experience in church has been, that was a horrible place, so I'm going to go try something else different. If that's been your experience, then I would ask you, are you embracing your identity if you've crossed that line of faith, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you embraced that identity? And then the question after that would be this. Are you doing what God has called you to do? If you're asking the question, is this all there is? Maybe I got to go try another place. Because that really could be a reflection that your heart is really just looking for a place to be entertained rather than being a part of the mission of God. Not always, but it very well could reflect that. See, a church can't exist without mission. The people of God can't exist without mission. Because I think it's really easy for us to roll into maintenance mode, to just kind of maintain the status quo. Maybe get a couple of people here and there to join us. But Jesus called us to something different than that. He gave us a new identity and then he sent us into the world, just as he came. And he called us to his mission to live lives as people that are sent and to help other people to experience him. That's what it's about. No pressure, right? Feels kind of heavy, doesn't it? I mean, everything else is going to pull into this. You know, you want to look at things that people struggle with. You could look at addiction. You could look at consistent habitual sins. You could look at all of these different things. And a lot of them, I'm going to say, are going to come back to these two primary issues. One, I mean, like, is... Are you embracing your identity, the new identity that Christ can give you, that you can receive through forgiveness, through Christ? And then are you embracing the fact that God not only redeemed you, but he gave you a purpose? And then what are you doing to fulfill that purpose? Like, that's the question. You know, and a lot of us will sit around and we'll debate, well, you know, this has gone on in my life. Well, this really isn't that bad. We'll start justifying it. We'll start diagramming and picking everything all apart, right? It's like coming up to a tiger and going, well, I wonder how many teeth he has. I wonder if he's, you know, like, oh, well, which teeth are longer, which teeth are sharper, and we don't really acknowledge that any of those teeth are going to kill us. We don't ask the question, is this tiger going to eat us, right? Like, if you're getting chased by a wild animal, you don't go, well, let me diagram the length of its claws. Let me see if this is really as dangerous as I think it is, right? Not all of us are Jason Bourne or one of those guys that like does like the whole diagram like Sherlock Holmes in the movie and they plays all these things out in our heads. No, usually as a normal human being, you just go, is this going to hurt me? I'm going to run, right? That's how it works. But we don't do that in our lives, right? We have an identity. We have a mission. We're not living from either. And then we start saying, well, hey, well, we'll just play with this thing. It may kill me, but I'm going to do it. Right? It's crazy. 2015. It's a new year. I said this at the mission on Thursday. You'd be foolish. I would be foolish to think that just because I went to bed, well, I didn't go to bed the night right before midnight, but if I went to bed on 2014 and woke up in 2015 and said, ah, my life is new. I'm going to be a whole new person. Everything that was bad is not going to happen anymore. Right? No. We all know it, right? We all know it. It's silly to sit back and think of, like, okay, I have family members that go, oh, man, I tell you what, man, it's January 1st. Now I can start my diet. And they've been saying it since October, right? Man, I can't wait to get through the holidays because then I'm going to change my, you know, I'm going to start exercising or I'm going to do something different. Why? It's not a magical switch. Those don't exist. But when you receive forgiveness, when you receive a new identity through faith in Christ, and then you embrace the mission that that new identity brings, man, 2015 can be a fantastic year. Even in the midst of pain. Even in the midst of trial. Because you live with purpose. So, wherever you're at, spiritually, whether you know God, whether you're just checking him out, whether you're living with doubts, know this, God has called you. He has sought to reestablish a relationship with you. He's not surprised by your mistakes. He's not surprised by your brokenness. He's called you to a relationship, but he's also given you purpose. He's given you a mission. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. The words of Jesus. He's given us a mission. He's sent us. Look, some of us in the room here, Pastor Mike, myself, Jeremy, some of us, we've been called to be pastors. All right? But look, I would say that most of you guys have a higher calling. Okay? Because God has called you to be teachers. He's called you to be salesmen and saleswomen. He's called you to be advocates. He's called you to be parents. He's called you to reach out and minister into a place that I can't go. Do you get that? If you're a student, he has called you to minister in a place that I can't go. Probably a good thing, all right? If you have a new identity in Christ, God has specifically put you somewhere for a purpose. Just like Jesus, he was sent somewhere with a purpose. You're not there by accident. You're not in your job by accident, even if it's driving you up a wall. You're not there by accident. You don't live in your neighborhood by accident. If you have a relationship with God, you've been sent to be a blessing. You've been sent to help restore the image of God in the lives of people. Look, those blast furnaces that are downtown, like you look at them and you go, man, there was something that was there at one point. But is this all there is? Don't let your lives resemble the blast furnaces. If you find yourself asking, is this all there is? Are you embracing the identity that God offers, that God has given? Are you embracing the mission and the purpose that God has given you? Here's the warning I have for you. If we forget our mission, if we forget our identity, we're going to be asking, is this all there is? I don't want that for this year. I don't want that for you. I love you guys. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with you. But I hope and I pray that the people that are connected here at the Grove and a part of the greater church here in this region, that we would be a people that embrace our identity and live life on mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that, Jesus, that you know us in our brokenness, you know us in our pain, you know us in all of our shortcomings, and yet still you reestablish a relationship with us. You reach out with understanding and knowledge, and you're still wanting that relationship. And so, God, I want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you that you didn't leave us in our doubts. You didn't leave me in my doubts. You didn't leave me in my brokenness, but that you showed up. And Lord, I also want to say thank you that you've given me a purpose in life. You've renewed my identity, but you've also sent me. You've given me a job. You've given me a mission. And God, I'd pray that the people that are here in this room, Lord, those that know you, God, that we would sense a firm reality of your presence on our life, Lord, that you have given us purpose. God, that we're not just this, you know, this shell of what we could have been, but Lord, that we would reflect your mission and your heart to see you lifted up and to see you glorified and to see lives changed. God, I thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. And I thank you for purpose. Help us to live life on mission this year, Lord, each day. And when we're broken, God, I'd pray that we would reflect the people of God, that we would come together and we would hold each other up so that you could be lifted up. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.